really where we left off last week, where we looked, hang on, I've got something come up there, wait a minute, on my screen. I'm not very good with this. That's it, okay. And we're going to be continuing where we left off from the letters of John the Apostle, the first letters of John. And they are absolutely fantastic. John sharing all that he learned. And last week we shared how he was trying to convey to his hearers all that they, the apostles, actually had experienced in their, as it were, touching the Lord. They saw him, they touched him, they were with him. It was a first-hand, their report is a first-hand witness account of everything that happened and the miracles and the incredible things that happened under Yeshua's ministry. Of course, the whole nation of Judea and around was completely turned upside down by John the Baptist's ministry and also by Yeshua's ministry. And hundreds of thousands of people literally flocked to multitudes of people to hear him. If you know anything about the Israeli temperament, it must have been chaos as they were kind of, everybody was reaching out to try to get hold of him, to touch him, because healing was kind of flowing out from him on a permanent basis, and wisdom and love and light in the most incredible way. And John is trying to kind of convey that to his hearers. And that's what we looked at last week. And we're going to be continuing this week from verse 5. And so we'll just read it together. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus the Messiah, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the Messiah, the righteous.
Stuart, you're on mute and we can't hear you. We've lost the last minute of what you said.
Hang on. Okay, right, all right. So where were we? Did you hear any of that?
It was where you said about if you continue to sin, we have an advocate, and then we lost you.
Oh, okay. That wasn't me. I didn't do it, but anyway. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the Messiah, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now, these are John's letters, and they're very, very salty. It's very, very hard hitting. It doesn't hold back any punches. We're reminded of Hebrews 4, verse 12, when it says, the word of God, it's living and active, much sharper than a double-edged sword, and it pierces to the separation of soul and spirit and joints, marrow and of bones, and judges the reasonings and consciences of the heart. So we can expect God's word to speak into every aspect of our life. And often it may not be exactly what we want to hear. And that's the purpose of God's word. It's given to us to work a transforming aspect in every layer of our being. And so John starts here in this most incredible way. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. In other passages of scripture, he's in 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, we read that God lives in unapproachable light. James 1 verse 17 says he is the father of lights, with whom there is no change or shadow of variation. Hebrews 12 verse 28 talks about God, our God is a consuming fire. And so the picture that we have here of God is of incredible power and the dynamos that created the whole universe. This portrait of God is portrayed to us as absolute truth, and it presents a picture of God as being really so total in his power and his authority that it's almost scary. Now, we know that to produce a little bit of light, like in your house, needs quite a bit of energy. But if you are thinking of the sun needs an awful lot of energy to produce that light. Imagine the power that's in the sun. But all of that is just nothing compared to the power of God. And I think what the apostle here is wanting to show us is that in a right way, the fear of God, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, this was probably something that the Lord not only taught them repeatedly, the disciples, but also that his whole life, Yeshua's whole life, demonstrated this to them. Yeshua said, I am the light of the world. And clearly this, I must admit, when I was a fairly young believer, I used to read this and I used to think, gosh, what on earth does that mean? You know, I really kind of struggled with it in many ways. And it is clearly God's actual nature and his actual being, but it's also given to us in a spiritual sense. Everything about God is light. Now, later on, the apostle says, God is love. So that is also an absolute essential aspect. And everything within God is love. It's quite interesting for us, though, to see here that this initial declaration, this message that John is given, is first and foremost that God is light. He doesn't start off, and he could start off and say, this is the message which we have, we declare to you that God is love. But he doesn't do that. And I think we can see something really that I think there is something slightly distorted about the contemporary gospel that we hear in many, many churches, because all of the message that we hear is that God is love. Yes, it's true, God is love, and that's absolutely wonderful, and we revel in that, and that comes later on. And it's, you know, it's such an essential, central part of who God is. But actually, at the beginning comes this revelation that God is light, and he is to be held in that godly fear and respect and awesomeness, that he is God and God alone, and we are who we are. And there's a, you know, we have our place in the created order, and it's wonderful, but God is God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I think that's what is trying to be shown here to us. God is love, but first and foremost, he is light in his awesome holiness and in his just demands upon us. Light, of course, penetrates, it exposes, it reveals, it guides, it dispels darkness, and it illumines in the most incredible way. We see the reflection of that light throughout the Tanakh earlier on, of course, in Genesis. John here is obviously clearly referring to Genesis in this teaching. We looked at that last week in Bereshit. This aspect of God being light. Light was the first thing that God created in the whole universe. It was God's first word was, "Let there be light." And John is obviously picking up clearly on this, and there is this total synchronism between the two. And we can see the reflection in the Tanakh where that light comes, particularly with the Shekinah glory and Moses, with the tabernacle and the glowing cloud over the tabernacle. And then, of course, Moses' face radiating when he comes out of the tabernacle. And then throughout the prophets, Daniel, Ezekiel's incredible vision, and then John's book of Revelation as well, particularly. And then Yeshua himself, when he was on the mount, when he was transfigured before the disciples, and they saw him in his glory with the Shekinah glory and the light all around him. And then John very quickly gets into the very core of his teaching. And right in the first chapter, it's very much connecting with this concept of fellowship, koinonia. And he's showing us that the one thing that matters for us in our life, the only really thing that is important and that really matters, is fellowship with the Father through the apostolic teaching and the Word of God, and therefore also fellowship with one another. Fellowship with one another is really, really important. We are exhorted not to give up meeting together as is the habit of some, but meeting together. And it's part of our fellowship somehow with the Father and with the Son, and the Spirit's enabling that we have this fellowship with one another. And to do that, one thing is needed, and that is, I must, you must walk in the light. This is the expression that John is using here. That we walk in the light as he is in the light. So it's actually really, really important that we understand what does it mean to walk in the light. What really does it mean to walk in the light? And as we'll see later on in John's teaching, walking in the light means taking the whole sin issue very seriously indeed. It means living in a certain way towards God, towards one another in the body of Messiah, and to our neighbor out in the world. The problem for us as believers is that when we sin, we are walking in darkness concerning that action. And then darkness somehow becomes part of our spirit. But by confessing our sins and bringing them out to the open, into the light, the power of the blood of Yeshua, the blood of the Lamb, as it were, burns away by its power all of our sin. And so we learn, as we grow in the Lord, to keep very, very short accounts over the whole sin issue. And it becomes a really, really important aspect for us, because it is a really, really important thing for us as believers. Because to walk in the light, we have to walk free from sin that often entangles us. And we're all the same, and we all have the same problems, slightly different, but essentially it's all the same. And therefore, we need to take these things really, really seriously. And actually, the sin issue, of course, is a major issue. It's the one thing that people don't want to talk about. I don't know whether you've noticed. They just don't want to hear about it. And interestingly enough, it may have been one of the reasons why the surrounding nations really hated Israel. It's unlikely that they hated Israel because they were conquerors and they conquered the land, because everybody conquered everybody in those days. But I think it was because they claimed to be the chosen people, and then they had this tabernacle, and they were always talking about how their sins had been forgiven, and that they had a means by which their sin had been forgiven. And therefore, that must have produced a real hatred in the nations all around them. It's certainly, hatred of Israel is nothing new, by the way. Hate Israel is nothing new about it. Ezekiel talked about the ancient hatred, and so they've been hating Israel for a long time. So there's nothing new about it. We have to deal with different forms of modern atheism, and that poses particular problems for us in our lives. It surrounds everything that we do. The whole concept of sin is ridiculed. And the philosophical, intellectual, and medical opinion is man is basically good. And if we can just improve our social conditions, provide better education, have more prosperity, more freedom, somehow everything will be resolved because man is basically good and everything will be solved. And we, of course, probably most of us, I certainly did, I don't know about you, that was very much our opinion before God's illuminating light penetrated our darkness. When the light comes in, it brings truth, the truth of God's word. God's light is truth, and the truth of God's word reveals everything as it is and reveals truth. And so I can remember before I was I just thought sin was some sort of just religious kind of idea. I didn't really understand at all what it was. It just sounded really odd to me. And I just assumed, like everybody else, that it was just completely irrelevant. And it was only when God's word in his mercy became alive to me, that I realized how important it was. And we read in John's gospel that it's so important for us as believers that we walk in the light, and then we can have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Yeshua, his Messiah, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But the incredible thing is that when we look at human history, since humankind began, when you think of the wars, the hatred, the fighting, the lies, the chaos, the evil, the atrocities perpetrated by man against man down throughout all of created history, how on earth could you think that mankind is basically good? It's almost incomprehensible when you think about it. Of course, there's been good that's been done by many, many people, because basically God has also put a conscience in us. People want good because Romans 1 teaches us that God has put that conscience in us, and people want to do good. And of course, there's been good and been good things. But overall, when you look at human history, it is littered with the most unbelievable, terrible, terrible things. So how on earth you could really think that man's nature is fundamentally good is absolutely beyond one, really. But we're looking at it from a scriptural perspective. And it's interesting that you don't have to teach children, although children are innocent in many, many ways and absolutely lovely, and I've had four of them, but you don't have to teach them to lie, to be selfish, to be cruel, to lash out at others. Our daughter Naomi was like an angel when she was little. She's still an angel, but she's a bit of a big angel. And, you know, and she was absolutely fantastic. But when her brother David kind of poked her, she would give him such a swipe, you know. And so where do children learn this thing? You don't have to send a child to university to learn how to lie, to study for 5 years at school and university. This is how you lie. You do this, 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 and you do this, this, this. They just know how to lie. Who did it, Samuel? Oh, I didn't. My brother Daniel did it or something. You know, where do they get that from? And at such a young age, they're trained really well to know how to lie. The truth is that from God's perspective, sin is a really, really terrible thing. And sometimes the best thing is for us to get a revelation of how terrible it is in human nature and in humanity, because it leads to God's wrath, the wages of sin. God's just punishment of sin is death, an eternal separation from the Lord. That means that if folk don't find the Lord, if they don't find Yeshua, then their destiny is at worst almost certainly going to be in hell. And at the very best, it's extremely, extremely doubtful, because the power of sin is so powerful and so terrible. And we know through Adam's disobedience that sin entered, spread to all, and it was like a virus which could not be contained. And for this virus, there is no defense, no cure, no vaccine. The only one vaccine that is able to save us is the atonement of Yeshua for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world. And imagine how the Lord must feel. He went through all of that, the agony of the cross, the separation from the Father. And he had to bear, when he carried our sin on the cross, the darkness over the whole land was symbolic of the utter darkness of sin descending upon him and completely overwhelming him, the Son of Man, the Son of God. How he must feel, having done that for all of humanity, to have the vast part of humanity reject him still and not want to come to him and find fellowship with him and to confess their sins. The problem here is that we have two options who to believe. The world says there is no sin. God says we have sinned. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So either the world opinion in all its totality is right, or either God's word is right. But really the world's opinion is saying to God, you are a liar. You are a liar. Because we don't believe in sin. We say that sin doesn't apply. Every person who says, I'm not a sinner, or I don't believe in sin, or I don't want anything to do with it, is really saying here, God is a liar. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That is a really serious thing. It is such a serious thing. It is a really major issue. Having said that, many believers often struggle to really themselves believe and really live in faith that they are forgiven. And that's something which we need to really address, because if we kind of live kind of thinking, oh, perhaps I'm forgiven, or I'm not sure whether I'm forgiven, it doesn't help us spiritually. But when we really have that encounter with the Lord on a daily basis, receiving, knowing God's forgiveness, how wonderful that is, and what joy it brings to us. So we need more faith and more trust in our understanding of these things, to know that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to set us free from all unrighteousness. So to live in koinonia together, and this is a major part of John's teaching. He's speaking into congregations, as Paul did, wanting to so teach these believers that their life together, their koinonia, their fellowship together, mirrors something of God's very nature. So when individuals are walking in light individually, then we're walking in the light together. And that means we could have fellowship with one another and fellowship with the Father. When we have fellowship with our Father, we're able to have fellowship with one another. And that's how to build a really beautiful fellowship koinonia. That's the principle of building a common life together. And that's what the Apostle John is teaching here. And we see that with in our common life together, sharing the Lord's table together, sharing a common life together, we need to be very, very quick forgiving each other. That's really important. And we will often say things or do things that aren't perhaps what we're happy with. And so it's really important to have open accounts with one another. Now, husband and wives need to do this on a daily basis. If you're a husband and wife, you'll know you'll need to do this on a daily basis, because most of our sins begin with the tongue somewhere along the line. Not all of them, but the tongue and the mouth figures a lot in our problems. James calls it a restless evil. And so often we'll need to be asking forgiveness on a daily basis. You know, forgive me, I'm so sorry that I spoke in that kind of tone of voice, and forgive me that I said that, and I shouldn't have said that, and I shouldn't have done that. But that is healthy. That is how to live in the light, confessing our sins one to another and going to one another and saying, brother or sister, please forgive me. I'm sorry I said that. I shouldn't have said that. Or I'm sorry and this, or I'm sorry about that. And having an open life together, that's what koinonia is all about. It's not just going to a meeting. It's not just turning up or signing up for the, you know, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a this, or I'm a that, or even I'm a Messianic. It's about learning to live in real fellowship together. And when the world starts to see that, because the world cannot duplicate that, it cannot imitate it at all. And it was said of the early believers, when they saw how they were, you know, it was said, you know, see how they love one another, because the extent of their love and care for one another was just so over the top that it was just considered to be almost abnormal. But this is the common koinonia. This is what God is actually wanting us to do, and to live in this kind of way. And it's often, you know, it's often, unfortunately, it takes something like persecution to bring us to that point. It shouldn't be like that, but often it is. But the point here is that John is making is that he's wanting that we live a healthy spiritual life together. And we acknowledge that we so often get entangled with sin. And so we ask each other's forgiveness by bringing it into the light. And when we bring sin into the light, it's brought into the light, and the light exposes it all, and the blood of Yeshua washes it all away. Hallelujah. And then John says it's by obeying his commandments that we walk in the light, and we want our lives to be characterized by obeying his commandments. That's a beautiful admonition to us. And we might ask ourselves, well, how do we really keep his commandments? And it's the way that we know, by keeping his word, by living, by growing in his word, his commands, by actually putting his commands into practice in love and in the fruit of the Spirit. And that's a step-by-step approach, gradually learning and growing into his image. Later on, John says his commandments are not burdensome. That's really wonderful. His commandments aren't burdensome. And that's because love and fellowship, true koinonia, are not burdensome. To have that sort of stuff in your life is not a burden at all. I mean, who doesn't like to be loved and cared for and have that wonderful fellowship together? It's not burdensome at all. And when we start to live in that way, and we're just drawing to a close now, then our lives amazingly start to resemble his life a little. And what an incredible miracle that is, that your life and my life, if we are faithful to the Lord, if we walk in the light, if we learn to walk in the light and have fellowship with him, have fellowship with one another, if we learn to obey his commandments, your life and my life will gradually start to become more and more like him. And we'll actually start to resemble him. That is such an amazing, amazing thought. And I'm sure you know, and I know, some many wonderful old saints. You know, the wonderful thing about getting slightly older, I mean, when you're getting our age, we were talking about this before, you don't say we're getting old. You ought to say we're not getting any younger. But the wonderful thing is, as believers, when you get old, now, when you look at a tree, we've got not far from us some wonderful oak trees. And there's one in a village local to us, and it's about 300 years old, it must be. And this tree is absolutely the crowning glory of that whole village. And actually, it probably hasn't got that many years left in it. But the age, the fact that it's so old, kind of is like a glory all around it. And as in the Lord, you can, I mean, we know some lovely saints who are in their 80s and 90s, and you know, physically they can't do very much, but they can pray and they can praise the Lord. And you know what? When you've been with them for a few minutes, you feel like you've been with Yeshua in a tiny way. Absolutely awesome. Because they've learned over the years to walk in the light, to obey his commandments, to put his commandments into practice. And this is God's promise for you and me. God's will for you is to become an oak of righteousness in his wonderful love and in his wonderful name. That is God's will, and it will happen. God is faithful. He will do it. Trust him. Hold on to him. Fix your eyes on Yeshua. That's when we're going through difficulties, when we're going through problems and everything is hard, and we fix our eyes on Yeshua. That was the writer to the Hebrews. They were going through all sorts of problems. They lost everything, lost their property, lost their land. Many of them had been put to death. It was like a Holocaust. Thousands and thousands of Jewish believers were thrown to the lions. The Romans were almost worse than the Nazis, actually, unbelievable. And the Hebrews had suffered so badly. And because of that, they were wobbling. And the apostle to the Hebrews is writing into that and saying, look, none of that matters. What matters is reaching the goal. Fix your eyes on Yeshua, the author and the finisher of our faith. Fix your eyes upon him. Keep your eyes on him, and you will get to the goal. Hallelujah. That's what we want to do, get to the goal. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is so powerful. It's often very salty, and Lord, it's pierces right into our hearts and shows us so much. And Lord, we thank you, and we ask you, Lord, that we might learn to walk in the light as you are in the light. And Lord, to obey your commandments, to do the things that please you, and to live a life in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. So, Father, please take us on. You know how weak we are. You know how often we fail. You know the sin which so easily entangles us, Lord, and you know that we often have trouble getting up again. But, Lord, we thank you that you are faithful. And so we pray for each other that we will be strengthened in you, strengthened by the power of your might to follow you with all joy and with all love and with the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we might be your witnesses and we might be those whose lives radiate and more and more and more the glory of the Shekinah, glory of God, because you are now in our lives, Yeshua in us, the hope of glory. So, Father, we just thank you for this time together. Please bless our coming week. And may we be close to you, Lord, in all that we do. And bless us, Lord, with your wonderful presence in Yeshua's wonderful name. Amen.